I hope you brought your Bible this morning. If you did, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. There's a joke in preacher circles that says that your favorite passage of Scripture is the next passage that you're preaching. And so I'm excited because we're going to look at one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture this morning. Last week we looked at the first 14 verses, and one of the things that I really wanted you to grab onto is that the book of Colossians is a letter. Whenever we read the New Testament, we need to understand we're reading someone else's mail. We're not reading something that God dictated through a passive writer. That's not how God inspired the New Testament. No, He inspired the New Testament by leading certain people with certain backgrounds and educations and experiences to write to other people in certain circumstances, in particular places, with unique backgrounds. And the incredible thing is that the Bible says that they wrote in that manner, according to the Bible, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what's incredible is that there's almost zero evidence that the authors themselves knew that what they were writing would be recognized as Scripture. But we do have evidence in the New Testament that they themselves received some of what the other New Testament authors wrote as Scripture. Which, when you think about that, that is slightly mind-blowing. But that's how powerful our God is. The New Testament contains 27 books written over the course of 50 years by both Jewish and Gentile authors from different corners of the Roman Empire, and every single one of those books and letters are written to real people, to Jewish believers, Gentile converts, persecuted churches, leaders, and the entire wider body of Christ. And yet, despite all of that diversity, there's one unified message. Tell me if you've heard this before. It's all about Jesus. And that message, the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, is in such conflict with what the world tries to convince us of, isn't it? Wherever you look, online, on your phone, or on your TV, here's the thing, you are being trained to value something over everything, just not Jesus. You're told that the most important thing in this world is your happiness, your self-realization, your financial independence, your freedom and bodily autonomy. At the same time, you're being told that it's not about the individual, it's all about the whole, the populace or the community. And so you need to sacrifice your happiness for the whole. You need to sacrifice your independence for the sake of the whole. You need to sacrifice your freedom. You need to sacrifice your bodily autonomy for the sake of the whole. Remember what the situation is here in the book of Colossians. They are desperately in search of hope and security. And they are living in the midst of all of these competing voices, promising them those very same things. What are those voices? Here in the book of Colossians, there is the voice of legalism. Legalism. Just do the thing. Just do the thing that's not working. Just do that same thing, but now do it harder. But it's not working. That's because you're not doing it hard enough. Do it harder. Legalism. There's the voice of mysticism. What you need to do is find the unseen truth. And you need to bend the visible to match the invisible. Doesn't that sound so fancy? See, you've been working at it backwards. You should just speak it into existence. How many of you have tried that with money? In my hands, right? Or the voice of supernaturalism. Supernaturalism, which says, what we're going to do is we're going to expand the list of the things worthy of worship and include other supernatural beings. It's one of the voices competing for their attention there in Colossians. You see, that way it's not idolatry, right? Well, I'm not worshiping God. I'm just adding the worship of angels to my worship of God. That voice competing for their attention. And last week, what we read was Paul's prayer for those believers in Colossae. And we saw what Paul points out to them and what Paul says Jesus has done in their lives. Chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, He, and he's referring to Jesus here, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So here's what Paul's doing. Paul's pointing out what Jesus has done. But it's helpful because he's reminding them that it wasn't anything or anyone else who rescued them out of the domain of darkness. It was Jesus. It wasn't legalism, and it wasn't supernaturalism, and it wasn't mysticism that saved it. They weren't taken out of the darkness and transferred to legalism or mysticism or supernaturalism. No, they were transferred out of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus. It's in Him that they find redemption. And it's in Him that they find forgiveness. And here we go. And then he launches into this worship filled description of Jesus's character. And that's where we are this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you found Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 15. I'm going to have the verses up here on the screens. Would you stand with me as we read God's word this morning? He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now He has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm a little pumped up we've also had a little bit of caffeine. Here we go. It almost seems wrong to break down these soaring words into an understandable message, but that's exactly what I'm going to try and do. We're going to bring all of this beautiful language, and we're going to try and bring it down to our level of understanding. Paul begins by describing who Jesus is, and he begins by saying that he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus reveals the invisible God to us. Now, we need to be clear, that does not mean that God looks like that wispy-haired picture of Jesus that's on the wood panel walls of old church buildings. That's not what we mean. No, it means that our questions of who God is, our questions of what God is like, are all answered in Jesus. What does that mean? That means we know that God cares because Jesus cared in the Gospels, right? Jesus wept over the lostness in Jerusalem. Jesus got frustrated with the disciples' lack of understanding. Jesus was angry at how sin had infected his creation. We know God cares because in the Scriptures we see Jesus caring. We know God heals because Jesus healed the sick. Jesus gave sight to the blind. Jesus made the lame to walk. Jesus raised the dead to life. We know God has a plan because Jesus called his shot, right? He told his disciples that he would be killed by the religious rulers and that on the third day he would rise from the dead. And guess what? He did. He called his shot. Have you stopped to understand the weight of that? The weight of knowing that God has a plan? When you're walking through difficulties and doubts and fears and loss, when you're walking through pain and through suffering and it feels like everything's out of control, you can remember that on that Saturday after Good Friday, the disciples were not singing in faith. They weren't. They were cowering in fear because they didn't see how what had just happened fit into God's plan. But Jesus did. He knew that it wasn't the nails in his hands and in his feet that kept him up there on the cross. It was the Father's love for us. Isaiah 53 prophesied it this way: he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. We know God loves because God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He sent his only Son. He sent who Paul describes as the firstborn over all creation. And by saying the firstborn over all creation, here's what Paul doesn't mean. Paul doesn't mean that Jesus was the first creation of God. No, that's a heresy. Jesus wasn't God's first creation. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's pretty clear in the book of John where he says that Jesus created all things that have been created. Now, if you create everything that's been created, you can't yourself have been created. It says he created all things that have been created, and not one single thing that has been created was created apart from him. What does that mean? Jesus cannot have been created. He is eternal. If nothing was created, if nothing that was created apart from him, then he cannot have been created. That's a lot of words. Jesus is eternal. So what does that mean? It means that all of creation, listen, all of creation is his. It's his. It's his rightful inheritance. Which means, so when Paul describes him as the firstborn of all creation, he's saying all of creation falls under Jesus' authority. All of creation falls under Jesus' rule. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. And if you're not taking notes, take notes and write this down. Here we go. Number one, you ready? Jesus is Lord of it all. Jesus is Lord of it all. Listen to these verses. It says, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. And then it says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers of authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So think back again to what Paul is addressing in this letter to the Colossians. The Colossians are desperately searching for what? They're desperately searching for hope, and they're desperately searching for security. The problem is they're looking for them in all kinds of places, but not Jesus. Even the Christians, they're on the hunt for something. They're on the hunt for anything to find assurance in. And Paul's point here is pretty stinking clear. He says, y'all, you're looking at all this other stuff. Jesus is Lord of that. Jesus is Lord over it all. He's the Lord over all of that. Not a single thing exists outside of his lordship. Nothing exists outside of his authority. What are you doing? It's normal for Christians to talk about making Jesus Lord over our lives. Oh, you just got to pray a prayer and make Jesus Lord over your life. Let's be very clear. We don't make Jesus Lord over anything. He is Lord. At the moment of salvation, we don't make him Lord. We recognize his lordship. We acknowledge his lordship. We don't make him anything. He is Lord over all of it, all of the cosmos. He is Lord over every star in the night sky. He is Lord over all the earth, every people, tribe, and language, every tree, every stone, every fish, every animal, even the ones Noah wasn't really supposed to rescue, like mosquitoes and rattlesnakes. He's Lord over everything you can see with your eyes. And he's Lord over everything you can't. Which means he reigns over your anxiety as much as he reigns over his church. He reigns over every king, every president, every ruler. He reigns over every kingdom and every authority. Why? Because he created them. He made them. And I want you, it's always funny, people get all weird when you say, I want you to write in your Bible. They're like, oh no, I can't do, I want you to write in your Bible here, okay? If you've got a pen, if you've got an highlighter, I want you to underline something for me. There are three little phrases in verse 16 that I want you to write, or I want you to underline or circle or mark up in some way, because it says everything was created by him. I want you to underline or circle by him. Some of you are nerds like me, and you've got a bookmark because you can't stand for your lines to not be straight. That's okay. Pull out your straight edge and right there. Here we go. By him. Everything was created by him. And then it says, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created. Here's another phrase I want you to underline. Through him. And then the third is, for him. Everything was created by him, through him, and for him. Do you see that? Say, okay, gee, why am I doing that? Why am I marking up my Bible like that? Because I want you to see, next time you turn in your Bible, next time you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and you see what you did in your Bible, I want you to see that Jesus is the point. Jesus is the center. It's all about Jesus. It was created by him and through him and for him. He is Lord of it all. And in his lordship, in his rule, in his reign, in his authority, he's holding the whole thing together. The reason you and I don't dissipate into nothingness is only by his sustaining grace. The reason this world varnished, tarnished, and broken in sin, the only reason it doesn't all vanish into vapor is because he holds it all together. He is Lord, Master, over all of it. He is Lord over it all. And the second thing I want you to write down is this. He is Lord over us all. He is Lord over it all. He is Lord over us all. Because this is where Paul is going. He's moving from this grand cosmic scope into something far more visible and certain. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, he said, he is also the head of the body, the church. Jesus is Lord of it all, but he's also the one who leads his church. He gives life to his body, which is the church. And just in case we're not paying attention, this is reinforced by the fact that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Do you see it? Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Have you ever stopped to consider if Jesus can do that, what exactly can he not do? If Jesus can rise from the dead, what exactly does impossible mean? If Jesus can rise from the dead, then anything is possible. If he can do that, he can forgive your worst sin on your worst day. If he can do that, he can restore your marriage. If he can do that, he can fix your finances. If he can do that, he can reconcile friends who've become enemies. If Jesus can rise from the dead, what could possibly stand in our way of praying and believing that he can do and does do the impossible? What does impossible even mean in the face of that kind of power? And why then, when you see that, when you recognize that, when you understand that, why would you go and search for hope and security in anything else? What could it possibly offer you. Keep reading. He says he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Oh, please underline this. Please underline this. He says, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Why would we go in search for hope and security in anything else? It's actually far simpler than we want to admit. It's because there's something deep down in each of us that does not want that. We want to have first place. We want the glory. We want the fame. We want the riches. We want the notoriety. Listen, it's not hard to step back when you see Jesus in his glory and just marvel. It's not hard. It's just hard for us not to want to jump into the spotlight with him. That's because we tend to think far too highly of ourselves and far too lowly of him. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All his fullness dwell in him, and through him to recognize everything to himself. Whether things on earth or in things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus was God incarnate, is God incarnate. He is God in flesh. He is God in meat. Fully God and fully man. And it was the Father's will to reconcile. It was the Father's will to restore. It was the Father's will to return to himself everything through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And lest Paul's readers in Colossae or his readers in San Antonio miss what Paul is saying, look at where he goes next. So he says, listen, He through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood on the cross. And just in case the Colossians were like, oh, praise God, everything else was restored through him, Paul says, and once you were alienated from him, once you were hostile in your mind toward him, do not think for one moment that you exist somehow outside of this category of things that Jesus is reconciling to himself through his blood on the cross. You exist right smack in the middle of it. Jesus is Lord of it all, and Jesus is Lord of us all. And write this down, number three, Jesus is Lord of me. Jesus is Lord of me, over me. Jesus created everything. He did it. He is Lord over it. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus defeated death. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. And if you're here and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your testimony is simple. Once I was alienated and hostile toward the Lord, and the blood of Jesus washed away my sins, and he is Lord over me. And he is doing something in me. He is changing my desires. He is changing my impulses. He is drawing me to him in my moments of despair. He is revealing his character to me when I study his word. He is leading me into obedience when I pray. And he's doing something in me so that when I stand before him, all of heaven cheers because of the difference he's made in me. If. That's your testimony if you hold on to Jesus. Notice the if. Oh, but Pastor David, I'm not sure if you saw the sign outside. It said Baptist. And we believe once saved, always saved. Well, amen, praise God. That's wonderful. Me too. But that doesn't mean we get to pretend that Paul's words here don't mean anything. That doesn't mean we get to wish away Scripture. No, no, no. What Paul is saying here means something. These words here are inspired by the same Holy Spirit who inspired the rest of your Bible. So let's not go to picking and choosing. Let's actually try and understand what it's saying. Let's let the authority of Scripture settle upon us for a moment. And let's consider what it is that the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul here. He says, if you persevere in faith, you will be presented holy, faultless, and blameless before him, and all of heaven's going to rejoice. But there are some, the Bible says, who have shifted away from the hope of the gospel. Why is that important? Because this is what's happening in Colossae. This is the same temptation that you and I face every single day. Listen, listen. Rarely are we tempted to abandon Jesus. I'm not going to say it doesn't happen. I'm going to say rarely are we tempted to abandon Jesus. No, the reality is most of us more often are tempted just to find something else too. We're tempted to want to hold on to Jesus, but to find our hope, to find our security, we find it would be easier to grab onto something else too. So listen to me this morning. Once you take hold of the salvation that only Jesus brings, don't move. Don't fall prey to the temptation to release one hand and try and grab onto something else. Don't get distracted by the shiny things in this world. Take hold of Jesus for salvation and don't move. When you pray, take hold of him in prayer and don't let go. Because Jesus is Lord of it all. And Jesus is Lord of us all. Jesus is Lord over you. Listen to me. Whatever it is that you're walking through, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're lacking, whatever it is that makes you need this hope over here, makes you need to find security and find something to grab onto, listen to me. He can handle it. It's under his authority. He's got this. He has never let his people down. Listen to me. You're special. But he's not going to start with you. He's not going to begin letting people down with you. He can handle it. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word this morning. For Jesus. And I pray, Father, that your word be the most important word heard here this morning. That the name of Jesus be exalted above every name. That the hope found in Jesus would be exalted over anything else. And that you would draw and reconcile us to yourself through his blood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we enter into this time of response, I want us to take a moment, to remember who it is that we worship. We worship Jesus, the Son of God. We worship Jesus, the God of creation. We worship Jesus, the Lord of it all. And if you're here this morning because someone invited you or someone brought you, or if you're here this morning because you just sensed something deep inside you that you needed to be in church this morning, I want you to hear this. You are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. So surrender to him. I'm not saying make him Lord of your life. I'm saying recognize that he is Lord of your life and live under his lordship. You can do that here in a moment as we stand to sing. I'm going to invite you to just meet me here. Don't worry about anyone else. It's not about them. This is about you and Jesus. And there may be somebody else here this morning, and you would say, listen, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, but you've fallen into the same Colossian temptation of trying to hold on to Jesus with one hand and take hold of something else for hope and security. Here's my counsel to you this morning. Stop it. Take hold of Jesus and don't let go. He's enough.